All right, James chapter 5. James, an agonizing virtue. James, an agonizing virtue. We're talking today in James 5 about this virtue of patience. We've been going through James now. We're almost done. I hope there's not a sigh of relief within you. I hope it's, okay, this will be interesting. We'll ready for the next one, okay? But we're almost finished up with James chapter 5. We're going to move on to a new series after that, obviously. But today we're going to be talking about this virtue of patience. In your outline, if those of you who have the outlines, you'll see at the top of it, the idea is this. My clicker is not working. Can you click on top of the screen? Move the arrow on top of the screen there, babes, and then click on that side. There we go. Perfect. All right. We understand that patience is a virtue, right? We understand that, right? How many of you guys were taught that as a kid by your parents or grandparents? Patience is a virtue. Okay. All right. The problem with patience, as with all virtues, as others cannot know you have it until you're in an agonizing situation where you have the chance to express it. Can we identify with that one? Right? Okay. Yeah, we all want patience, just don't put me somewhere where I actually have to use it, okay? And so James encourages us to endure these situations by trusting God for the outcome. Funny story. My family has a Christmas tradition, my extended family, all right? We have a Christmas tradition on Christmas morning, where we don't get up right away and do gifts, okay? That's secondary to Christmas morning. Christmas is about family. So my parents have slept in. Christmas morning is typically what they do. They'll sleep in because they were up late wrapping presents because they didn't go shopping until Christmas Eve, okay? My mom has a sign on the refrigerator, if it wasn't for the last minute, nothing would ever get done, okay? They lived by that rule, all right? So one Christmas, my bride and I were there. We've been married a couple years at this point. And we're sitting at the kitchen table. We got up early. We're sitting at the kitchen table. Mom and Dad are still kind of zoned out somewhere, right? My sister comes in. And she's like, man, I can't wait to open presents. Well, you got to understand, okay? Once people get up, then it's got to make breakfast. And this isn't just cereal and milk. This is a full-fledged sausage, gravy, biscuits, bacon. We're talking cholesterol heaven breakfast, okay? And then you may have to wait for the grandparents to trickle in because they don't have anyone because their kids are gone. So they'll come in because we're the closest family that lives to them. And so they'll come and have Christmas with us. So it could be 11:30 by the time you actually sit down to open presents, right? And when you're a kid, that's eternity, isn't it? Right? So my sister comes in. She's not just a kid. She's a teenager, all right? And she's like, man, I can't wait to open presents, okay? And my bride, she's very wise. She said, you know, patience is a virtue, right? You hear that? Patience is virtue. Her response, just as my dad walks in behind her, she has no idea he's in the room, says, but I don't want to be a virtuous woman. Classic. All right? You talk about hearing half the story. My dad's face was just, it was impressive, okay? I don't know what I would do if my 16-year-old daughter ever said that when I was in hearing range, all right? But I don't know. But we have those moments where we just don't want to be patient, don't we? And we know that patience is a virtue, and we just struggle with it. In fact, Galatians says this about patience. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? Now get this. Patience, you know, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, okay? It's not an individual fruit. Patience isn't an individual fruit. It's part of the DNA of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So if you're going to have patience, what do you have to have? Well, you got to have other things. In fact, one guy noticed, he made an observation. James Spiegel said this. He said, to be patient is to endure discomfort without complaint, okay? And this calls into play some other virtues, specifically self-control, humility, generosity. That is, patience is not a fundamental virtue so much as a complex of other virtues. Now, if I back up here a little bit, we look at this. We see love, joy, peace, skipping patience, go to kindness, goodness, faithfulness. If you have all those things in there, then you're more likely to be patient, aren't we? It's a compilation. All right? It's a testimony that in your life, you have those other virtues as well. Patience isn't a virtue by itself. It's a compilation of all the other virtues as well. And it's difficult some days. We don't want to be patient, do we? I remember my mom, when she was in the hospital, my last sister was born prematurely, 7 weeks premature, and so my mom was in the hospital, and she did embroidery at the time, right? So she was sitting there working on this, and it was, God grant me patience, and I need it now, right? And then she hung it up on a wall after my little sister was born, and she kept it there in the whole house. I don't know what that meant. That was child number 7, but it was a perpetual daily prayer for her. God grant me patience, and I need it now, right? We get those days, don't we? We don't want to have this compilation of other virtues. But this is exactly what James calls us to. James chapter 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. God, we're coming to you today, and we're asking that you would give us wisdom and insights. We look at your word. God, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. James, in this passage, what's he doing? The first thing he does, he gives us a motivation for patience, right? Oftentimes, we don't do something unless we see value in it, right? Think about that. We oftentimes don't do something unless we actually see value in that something that we're doing, okay? So there's a need that we have, an expectation, whatever it might be, right? There's something that needs to be fulfilled, and so therefore, we'll do something, okay? My little kids yesterday was Alex's birthday, all right? And so we had a special breakfast for him. He got to choose it. And man, my little six-year-old must be growing because he had four plates of this thing. There was obviously a need in there that I'm not sure I'm ready to fill yet, okay? It's going to kill me here. But we understand that he just went more and more and more because there was a need and there needed to be filled. Well, James is trying to give us this need to be patient. He's trying to give this expectation for us why we should be patient. The first thing James says in here that I want to emphasize is this. He says, we're brothers. In that first paragraph, in 7 through 11, three times he mentions we're brothers. Three times. That is the most frequent use of the phrase brothers in the book of James. That's the most frequent use of that in the book of James. And so he says, look, I want you guys to be patient because you guys are brothers. And how many times here in a church setting do we lack patience with each other? I don't need you guys to answer the question. I don't want any raised hands, okay? But think about that. And, you know, think about it this way. How many of us have kids or have raised kids? You guys been there? Okay. You have kids or have raised kids. Is it easier sometimes to be patient with the neighbor's kids than it is your own kids? Right? Because our kids should know better, shouldn't they? Right? They should. And so when a church family, the people around us, they should know better. We should know how to love each other, and yet we don't very well some days, do we? And so what's James saying here? And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, look, you guys are brothers. Be patient with each other. Be patient already. You're the same spiritual DNA. In James 1, we look back and we see how God gave birth to us. You know, he brought us forth, as James said, literally meaning gave birth to us. We're brothers. We're brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. We should be willing to show patience. But it's hard. You know, the people that we get frustrated with the most are the people we love the most. Husbands and wives, again, don't raise your hands, but you know this, right? We oftentimes lose patience with our spouses quicker than anybody else on this earth. The one person you vowed to love more than anybody else on the earth is the one person you lose patience with more than anyone else on this earth, right? We have those days. And James is like, look, because of the love you have for each other, because of this relationship, be patient already. Three times he mentions this. Three times he emphasizes the fact that we are brothers. We're family. We're related to one another. For crying out loud, be patient. That's what James is saying. Be patient with each other. The other motivation he gives us is this. He says, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He says there, if you go to James chapter 5, if you turn back and you look at that, he says, you also, in verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, God is going to be our judge and everyone else's. James talks over and over again about the coming judgment in the book of James. And so God is coming. God is going to be the judge. So when I lose my patience with somebody, what am I doing? In reality, I'm judging what they're doing, aren't I? And James is like, look, knock it off already. God is going to be the judge. You just show patience. You show love. You be kind, gentle, all those things you're supposed to be. Let God be the judge. He's the one coming. God is the one that's coming. The Lord is coming, and he's going to be the one that's going to judge us and everyone else. You don't have to worry about anybody else, just yourself. You're brothers, you're part of the same family, and ultimately, God's going to be the one that's going to take care of the situation. So be patient, because God will be your judge. And he's going to bless those who are patient. We look, jump down to verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. He's going to bless those who remain steadfast, those who remain patient. He's going to bless those. There's a blessing in this. Yes, he's going to judge us, and if we can maintain our patience, then he's going to bless us immensely. But it's hard some days, isn't it? Last week we were talking at Sunday school about having expectation, waiting for something to happen, right? And how we should have a sense of excitement when we wait for it. We're talking about Christ's return, how Christ is going to come. And I was sitting there and I was trying to think this week how I could describe this to you guys. You know, knowing the Lord is coming, knowing he's going to be our judge, knowing there's blessings for those, we sometimes take this for granted, don't we? We know in our minds this is going to happen, but where's the sense of urgency? I don't know how many of you guys heard, but yesterday the world was supposed to come to an end. Did you guys hear that? Yesterday God was coming back? Okay, some of you did. I know, but yesterday was September 23. The Lord was supposed to come back yesterday. Now, either I missed it or he didn't come. I'm going to assume he didn't come, okay? All right, so let's go with that one, all right? But there's a sense of urgency that we're supposed to have, this expectation, because we believe Christ is going to come at any point, don't we? But what's that like for us? What's that urgency like? And I sat there and, you know, convicted myself a little bit. In 2008, we switched accountants, tax accountants, right? Have you ever done that before? You switch an accountant? We did that. We had one that we had in Omaha that he'd been recommended to us, and we'd been to him a couple years, and yeah, we really didn't like him, right? He'd get stuck, and so he'd call his wife in to help him, okay? It was one of those deals. And so your lack of assurance that he was doing a good job wasn't quite what it should have been. So we switched accountants. The accountant that we switched to, he asked for our 3-year statements back so he could look and see what had been done. So he looked at all those, he looked at our coming year, and he came in, he said, look, I found some things here that weren't quite done right. He said, I'm going to get you a return of over $13,000. Now that's a pretty good chunk of money, right? That's a really nice vacation, okay? That's a really nice rifle. All right, moving on. You want a sense of expectation, okay? This is, you know, these are the days when you just started, they just started depositing directly into your bank accounts and stuff. I come home from work, and I would check that bank account every single day. Is the money there yet? Is the money there yet? Is the money there yet? Is the money there yet, right? That is the expectation that I should have when I think about God coming. That same expectation. Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? And am I living my life in such a way that if today was the day, that God would catch me in a good moment? He says, look, be patient. I'm coming. I'm going to take care of it. Are we expecting that? Be patient. You know, I like how he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. For those of you who are farmers in here, we've got a couple of you guys. You guys know, right? You go out and you check your fields. You're checking your corn. You're pulling it. What does it look like? Going to have a good harvest? Are things drying? Are things not drying? When's the time to get the combine out? We do those things, don't we? All the time. And of course, the very first day, everything's great, and then the combine breaks down 3 minutes in. Okay, that happens every year. We expect that. And we lose patience. All right. But these are the things that we look at in our life, and we know what it's like to expect something, but we forget sometimes that we should expect something crazy awesome from God. That sense of expectation. Do we have that same sense when it comes to God's return? He's like, be patient. Just wait. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to take care of this. And he's going to give compassion and mercy to those who endure. Going back to verse 11. You have heard the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and the Lord is merciful. He's a compassionate, merciful God. And in the middle of those times when we struggle, he's going to give us what we need to get through those events. God is coming. God is going to be the one who's a judge. And meanwhile, God, he's going to bless all those, and he's going to give us the compassion and the mercy we need for all of us as we endure. He's going to give those things to us. That's his promise to all of us. So the application of patience. We have a motivation. What's the application? Number one, don't grumble. Don't you love James? It's like he knows us. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Now, I know that none of you struggle with that because you're more spiritual than I am. But I struggle in this category of grumbling, right? And think about that. The first time, the first indicator we have of somebody losing patience is what? Right? We have those things, don't we? We do. Okay, we call it Christian cussing. Okay? We have those days, okay? And we grumble inside. And James is like, look, have patience. Don't grumble. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, how God never commands us to do something that comes naturally. You ever figure that out? God never commands us to do something that comes naturally. Why? Because we do it naturally, right? He says in his word, all of us are sinners, but he never says in verse 22 of Romans 3 that, go ahead, I need you to sin so that all of you will be sinners. He doesn't have to say that because we naturally sin, right? We know these things. We naturally sin. He says, husbands, live with your wives in understanding ways, so your prayers won't be hindered. Well, why would he command us to live with our wives in an understanding way? Because men don't get it, okay? We don't naturally understand our wives, so he has to command us to do that. We grumble, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we grumble. And James saying, look, he says, be patient. Stop grumbling. Do not grumble against what? One another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. God's coming. He's going to judge. James like, look, don't grumble. Here's an application of patience. Stop our grumbling. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, the imminent return of Christ. It could happen. God is coming back. We know this. The second application, look to the prophets. All right? Verse 10, 11a. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Now, what exactly did the prophets go through? There's a short passage that we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11. You want to turn back just a couple pages. There's James, and the next book back is Hebrews, okay? So if you turn back to Hebrews and go to chapter 11, okay, so it's just a couple pages back there. We're going to read this, 32 through 39, and you're going to experience what exactly it was the prophets went through. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. James said, look to the prophets, look what they went through. Did you see those things they went through? And they didn't receive the promise, and I thank God they didn't, because I wouldn't be here today. God was waiting for me, because he wants me to be part of that promise too. And he wants you to be part of that promise, and the next generation, until he returns. We sit there and we think, God, why aren't you doing something now? Because he's got something for those following us. He has something in mind for those following us. Are we going to be patient? Are we going to be waiting for Christ's return? Are we going to be waiting for him to come? Knowing that if he doesn't come in this generation, then there's more to follow who he has a blessing for as well. He has blessings for all of us. We should look to the prophets. When we sit there, and those days we want to grumble, those days we want to complain, James said, look at what the prophets went through. And then not only that, don't just look at the prophets, but trust in God. And then he gets down to Job. He talks about Job in James chapter 5, 11b through 12. You have heard the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The prophets did not have an easy life, and Job, we know, definitely did not have an easy life. And how did Job respond? In Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, we see the response of Job in here when he's talking to God after the whole thing is over. And God has revealed himself to Job, and he's rebuked Job. Job says this, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now is that praise in the time of a trial? I know that you, God, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And those times of trials, are we willing to trust in God? We're able to. God never gives us a command to do something that we're not able to do. We're able to. The question is, are we willing? Are you willing to trust in God in the middle of your trial? James says, don't grumble. Look at the prophets that came before you. Look at the life of Job. And for crying out loud, stop your grumbling, right? Don't grumble. Are we willing to be patient? This is a tough one. This is hard. As we talked about James is like that chessboard. We talked about the Christian life being like the chessboard, and James giving us the pieces we need to live a life of Christian victory, to live a life well. And this life lived in patience is a tough piece to get hold of. It's a tough piece to manage, but if we can do it well, that will help us as we live our Christian lives. Are we willing to be patient? So in summary, here we go. Don't grumble. That makes sense, right? Right out of Scripture. Again, who cares what Pastor Bear says? What's the Bible say? The Bible says don't grumble, all right? The Bible says look to the example of others. The Bible says trust God. And then finally, James, what seems like a weird jump, says this. Don't swear. Verse 12, it's quite the jump. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And you say, well, how do you know that ties into the paragraph before? Because he says it. He says, but above all, right? Even more importantly than being patient, don't swear either by heaven or by earth. Have there ever been times in your life when you've wanted to swear? Okay, we're talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. There been times in there you want to do that? Yeah. And when are those times? Seriously, Dennis, you're going to shake your head no? All right. A little reality check. This is good. Okay, so he's perfect, I'm not. All right, there's been times we want to do those things, okay? Where we just feel the need to let it all out, don't we? Okay? Are those the times of great joy in our lives, or are those the times when we need patience? We need patience, right? The application, as we go down to this, James said, look, don't grumble. Look at the example of others. Trust God, and in the middle of it, don't swear. And there's two ways to take that. And I'm going to apply both of them to this, okay? One of them is this whole swearing thing, taking the Lord's name in vain. We understand that that's wrong. We're not supposed to do that. And the other thing is that when we're the foxhole Christian, right? God, if you get me out of this tough situation, then I will. I'll do this or I'll do that. And what's James saying? He says, look, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're going to do something, if you're going to promise something, just do it already. Don't tell God if this or if that. Just do it already. Now, there's a comparison here I want to make to this. To Matthew chapter 5, 33 and 37, and James 5, 12. Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking. James quotes him almost word for word. Look at this. You shall not swear falsely, Matthew 5. James 5, do not swear. Either by heaven, or by earth, or by your head, or by any other oath. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. James says that you may not fall under condemnation. You see the similarities? James is quoting just exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. And what's the end? Jesus says anything more than this comes from evil. James says you may not fall under condemnation. Well, it's really the same thing. If we do something that's evil, we're going to be judged for that, right? Christians are judged for their works. Yes, we're going to get to heaven, but there's a reward for those who live our lives well, and there's going to be a judgment for that. He said, look, anything more than yes is yes and your no is no comes from evil. In the middle of those hard times, in the middle of those trials, are we willing to be patient for the sake of being patient? Instead of making these crazy promises to God, God, if you'll only do this, then I'll do whatever. God, I'm broke. Financially, I'm just broke. And God, if you'd help me get a raise, then I'll begin tithing. Hitting kind of close to home sometimes, right? We do those things, don't we? James says, under inspiration of the Spirit, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear. In the middle of these trials, in the middle of these tribulations, don't swear. Patience is hard. Patience is a virtue. Patience is a compilation of virtues. Are we willing to live our lives patiently? Are we going to live our lives trusting in God? I'm going to take a little turn here for a minute. I was thinking about this morning, last night. A couple weeks ago, I did a study on Psalm 23 with the ladies at the Care Center. And we just went through Psalm 23, and I preached a series here a couple years ago on that. But I was reminded of that first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the times of trials, times when we need patience, sometimes we go to that verse, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're reminded of that, and we think about that, and for many of us, that's a true statement. But I was just sitting here, as we think about these trials and the fact that God is coming, and I wonder if there's any here today who don't know if the Lord is their shepherd. Who should be more concerned about the coming of God, coming of the Lord, than those who are his children. Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to read this so you guys understand that this is coming from the scriptures and not from me. It says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Scriptures teach that God sent his Son Jesus to die for our sins. Scriptures teaches that. And Hebrews 10 says there's a judgment coming, a fearful judgment coming for those who reject that truth. For those who have never placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who've never recognized their need for a Savior. We've been talking about patience today, about the trials, about how God's there for us. We need to trust in God. But my question is, do you even know God? Do you understand that there is a living God today? And that he is coming. And that, yes, there's a judgment for those of us who are Christians, a judgment for our works, for our rewards. But there's a judgment on those who don't believe. And that's an eternal judgment. It's eternal separation from God. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It comes down to belief. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, there isn't a single work I can do to get saved, and there's not a single work you can do to get saved. That's God's promise to us. My question is, do you know God? I don't know why God led me to do this morning. I wasn't planning on it. But I just felt this calling of God to sit down and just ask the question, do you know God? Are you forgiven for your sins, and do you know that? Because if you don't, now is a great day to know that. It's a great day. And yes, you can sit there in your chair. You can just sit there and say, God, you know what? Pastor's right. I am a sinner. And God, you sent your Son to die for me, and I'm asking you to forgive me. You can do it right there. Or you can come down up front, and I can talk to you. You can publicly admit that, God, I need you. I need you. Are you willing to tell God that you need him? I'm going to give an invitation today. I don't normally give invitations. We're going to give an invitation today. Worship team's going to come up here. Here we're going to sing, and while they're singing, I'm going to stand right up here in front. And if you want to come down here, if you want to talk to God, now's the time to do it. And if you're sitting here and you're already a child of God, but you struggle in this whole area of patience, you think, God, I need to work in this. God, I don't even know if I'm ready for you to come because my life is just a mess. If you want to come down here and start talking to God, come down to the altar. Today's the day to do this. God, we come to you today, Lord. Lord, none of us are perfect. We sang today about how holy you are. You are a holy, holy, holy God. And none of us are holy. But Lord, you love us anyway. And you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, I don't know if there's any in the congregation today who don't know you, who have never placed their faith in you. But today, if there isn't, God, I pray that today they would choose to do that. And God, maybe there's some here who, while we're children of yours, we recognize that our life is frankly just messed up. And God, we need to come up here. We need to confess that to you. We need to restore the fellowship with you. We'll always be your child, but sometimes that fellowship is broken. And God, I pray that maybe if there's something you need to do that today, they would choose to do that. God, give us the courage to stand up and do what we need to do. Give us a fear of you so that what others think is no longer in our minds, but only what you think of us, God. And may we look at you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.